Well, good morning to everyone. Be turning over to Luke chapter 18. We have a parable that Jesus teaches us, and his parables are always very thought-provoking. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you'll follow along with me this morning as we want to consider this lesson in trusting in self and not trusting in God. The reason Jesus is telling this parable that has been read for us is because there are those that are trusting in themselves. And the reason Jesus used parables, we learn in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35, is that it was actually, he was fulfilling prophecy that he would actually speak in parables. And that's Psalm 78 and in verse 1. When he spoke in a parable, he spoke about secret things from the standpoint that there were things that were yet to be revealed. And you can certainly see that, how much of the multitude did not understand what he was saying. And then even his disciples would not understand, but he would then explain to them and reveal to them these truths that were found in these earthly stories, but he was talking about heavenly things. He spoke this way because those that were hard of heart, those who were stubborn, would not understand the lesson that Jesus was teaching, what he was saying. So it was actually, it served that purpose as well. And as Jesus' followers were able to hear the things that he was saying and listen to the things that he was speaking, you often find, I think of like the parable of the sower, as I just mentioned, where they will come to him and say, tell us what you were talking about. And so we'll then have another section of scripture where he explains the parable itself. The reason the parable is spoken is, again, some are trusting in themselves and they're not trusting in God. And this is a parable that is dealing with and talking about those who believe that they were righteous, but in truth, they weren't righteous at all. They were self-righteous. They were, you know, in fact, what we learn in the parable is they're self-worth, the way they viewed themselves, actually led to the point that they would despise others, if you see that there in verse 9, the passage that I have before you. So as we begin to think and talk about this lesson and trusting in self and not trusting in God, let's look at the Pharisee first, of course, in the story. So let me get over into Luke 18. I've been doing a lot of talking and haven't gotten to my text yet. Now, both men went to the temple to pray. Both of these individuals in Jesus' story, they've gone to the temple. They've gone there to petition God. Now, when we look at the Pharisee, we find the conceit of the Pharisee. He proudly justifies himself. He is very self-centered, as you will be able to pick up on. He's self-satisfied with himself. And when you thought of a Pharisee in the first century, you thought of someone, this is the way the people viewed them. This person who is a Pharisee, oh, they represented everything it meant to be righteous. This is who, if you thought, well, who's righteous? Oh, it's the Pharisees. The Pharisees are those that are righteous. But you know, isn't it important for us to recognize how we need to see things? We have to look at things through the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus has a total different perspective and picture of, while the world, the Jewish community, thought of the Pharisees, oh, well, there's the ultimate of what it means to be righteous. And yet Jesus just tears open the reality that they weren't righteous at all. We have to look at things through the eyes of Jesus. In fact, what Jesus does is he condemns them. And if you haven't read Matthew 23 in a while, Matthew 23 is a scathing rebuke against the Pharisees. But one of the things that we see is that this great parable is to look and see how Jesus saw things. It reminds me, even when he would talk about the woman, you know, Jesus would teach lessons and he would say, I want to show you something. This woman put in more than all those people that have a lot. And there would be such a valuable lesson in the woman who had given her two mites. Well, in this lesson, if we listen to Jesus, you see how Jesus sees things and how he compares the way people viewed a person with the reality of who they are. and then the person that you would think is the scum of the earth that you should despise actually ends up being the person that Jesus himself is pleased with. So as we begin to look at this parable, and let me make sure I didn't, I shouldn't have clicked just yet. All right, so satisfied with his, one of the things that we have here is, and you'll just have to follow those down. I don't have them where I click them, but the first one there is, he's satisfied with the fault he didn't have. And that's seen in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So here's a man that he could list all the evil things that he did not do. I don't do this. But he couldn't recognize his own conceit and the fact that there were things of obedience that you have to do. And I think there's a good lesson for you and I today with regards to that. It's real easy for us to sit and think of things we don't do, but then fail to recognize. And I think of when Jesus, they were counting and getting a tenth of all the finest of just the smallest. And he says, but you left the weightier things undone. It's like you take care of all the things, the little things, but you the big things, your attitude, compassion and judgment and things of that nature. And so when you think about all the things that he would get onto the Pharisees about, you think of things like that. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, and again, hold your place there at our parable. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience is learned. And sometimes we want to kind of take a lot of credit for this idea of simply not doing something. That doesn't really require a lot of effort sometimes to just not do something. But often it's the things that, the obedient things that are going to take some effort and make an effort are the things that we just kind of overlook. And you think about the Pharisee and his behavior. That was his behavior, very self-centered, very self-willed. And yet he could find satisfaction in not finding faults with other people. He could take some kind of satisfaction in that. He was not one that, through coercion or intimidation, he wouldn't take what didn't belong to him, he says. I wouldn't do that. He says that that makes me righteous because I don't do that. He was not unjust. I'm fair, so that makes me righteous. And he doesn't commit adultery. He controlled his vessel, so that made him righteous. So he is satisfied in all of these things that he did not, that he wasn't doing. And that's good. Don't misunderstand. You shouldn't be doing those things. But in this prayer to God, he's thankful he doesn't do all of these things. And there's a good lesson there for us in that. In verse 11, it also, you see that he is satisfied with himself. I'm not as this publican. And that's a real challenge for us, this idea of comparative obedience. I'm not as bad as that person over there. It's really easy to fall into that kind of trap where you are satisfied with yourself because you say, I'm not that bad. And that's dangerous ground. But that's exactly what he's doing. Can you imagine? You're in the temple. You've gone to pray. Here's a man. He's praying. And you're looking over here and you're going, I don't do this and I don't do that and I'm not like him. And when you just put it that way as Jesus did, it just becomes obvious. That's just not right, to be satisfied with yourself. The publican was the epitome of all that this Pharisee was not. Let me back that up. I said that wrong. The publican, in his mind, was exactly all the things that he was not. There, I got that right. The publican would be someone that would be an extortioner. He would be somebody that's unjust. He would be an adulterer. And so in his pride, it's at the expense of the tax collector. Do you see that? And that's very sad. It's making me better at the expense of that person over there. And that's pretty sad. And I can look, always look around and find somebody that's worse than me. I can always do that. I can always find somebody that's worse than me. And so you have to go back to this slide and remember who Jesus was telling this parable to. And a lot of times that's what you got to do. When you look at a parable, the message is there. And right here at the start, we're told what the parable's about. I'm telling you this story because there are those right here who trust in themselves that they were righteous. And in thinking they're righteous, they actually despise others. And so that helps us understand why Jesus is condemning the Pharisee. But in the eyes of the Pharisee, he's not doing anything wrong. He's doing everything right. And that's pretty sad. So there's he's satisfied with himself. And he's satisfied in the third one there, he's satisfied with his own praise. Look again, the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Well, that sounds an awful lot like somebody that's tooting his own horn, which the Pharisees were condemned for that type of thing. Sounding the trumpet, I'm giving my money, you know, and I've got all of this flactory in my garment and all this stuff to draw attention to myself. I like to sit at the chief seat, and on and on and on it goes. And so here he is. He's satisfied with his own praise. I do this. I do that. And have you ever known somebody that's I do this, and I do that, and I do this. And sometimes we could do something like, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't cuss, and I don't cheat on my wife, and I don't steal from my neighbor. I mean, that's the type of things that he's talking about. Or even as this publican right over there. So he's satisfied with his praise, and then again, he despises the other man that's just off away from him that he can spot. If you notice in this parable, there's an awful lot of personal pronouns. You know, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I'm like not like that, and I'm not like him. And so you can begin to see Jesus is focusing in on that self-righteousness, that self-centeredness of this individual. And if you look at verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's satisfied with his acts of ceremony. All the things that I'm doing. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm satisfied with the things that I'm doing on a regular basis. And we can sometimes just fall prey to that as well. Just satisfied with the things that I do on a regular basis. We have to be careful to not fall prey to this type of attitude. The other thing that you see up there is to be satisfied, and this one's pretty sad, to be preaching to God and not praying to him. Do you see that? He's not petitioning God. He's telling God, I'm not like this and I'm not like that, God. And I do this, God, and I do that, God. He's not praying to God in the way that you should pray to God. His prayer is very much influenced by his own conceit and who he believes he is. And that was the Pharisee of the day. Again, you had the people who would look at this man and think, oh, there's the righteous man, there's the religious man. And Jesus comes along and tells this parable because they trust in themselves, they're satisfied with their own praise, they're satisfied with their acts of ceremony, and they're satisfied to be preaching to God and not praying to him. And so he prayed about himself and himself and himself. And there's a lot of lessons there for us, isn't there? That our prayers aren't to be so self-serving about, again, the I. And we have to be careful that when we pray, we're not preaching to God as if God needs to be told, I fast twice a week, and I do this, and I do that, and I'm not like this, and I'm not like that man over there. That's really pretty sad. Well, then, when you come over to the publican, and this is where the stark contrast comes between the two, you see the humility of the publican versus the self-righteousness and self-centeredness of the Pharisee. So when you thought of a tax collector in the first century, what would you think of in the first century? Somebody that collected taxes for Rome. Well, it really is a lot like what you see in some of the Robin Hood films. It's the, I'm collecting for Rome, but I'm going to take as much of your money as I can, and I'm going to keep as much of the money that I can for myself. And that's what the publican was known for. And then you think, well, there was an apostle that was chosen to be, that was a tax collector that was chosen to be one of Jesus' apostles. And it says that he sat and collected customs. So he would have been someone that collected the tolls or the customs that would have had to been paid on imported goods. And so you thought of, and this happens, by the way, all over the world in customs. I know I've heard of preachers that have gone places and you really gotta, they're gonna charge you more customs than you should when your goods are shipped overseas. They're gonna try to take some off the top to put in their pockets. I remember when you went into Zimbabwe, Ron Chaffin, mom's husband Ron, said that he was up there one time and they had these checkpoints. And so when you got past a checkpoint, you better pull over and search your car. Because sure enough, they did one time and they had stashed some diamonds in the car that when they would get to another checkpoint, you've been trying to steal, yes, and then they probably would have extracted from an American all the money they could possibly get out of you, line it with their pockets, walk away with the diamonds, and go back up the road and do the scam again. So that's the type of thing that people, when they thought of the publican, they thought of them as cheats, they thought of them as greedy, corrupt, dishonest, a man, again, who was just out to put money in his pocket. And you think about how Rome was. They were collecting taxes from the people. And so you had to make sure you got enough to feed Rome. You know, you wouldn't want to come up short, but what you're doing is you're squeezing the person and getting more and then putting it in your pocket. So you just think about how corrupt that is and how wrong that is. And so when Jesus was spotted with the tax collector, you remember, he spotted with the tax collectors. Do you know what that meant? What did it do? Well, now his ministry was suspect. He eats with the publicans and the sinners. See? Because everybody viewed that publican as somebody that was corrupt and just downright wrong. But the tax collector in Jesus' parable isn't that way at all. And so, don't you wish, I know I do at times, I wish I could come up with that kind of story that would make that kind of contrast. And I'm so thankful that Jesus did that for us, that we can study his, to be able to make such a stark contrast with this parable and take two different people, one's viewed as righteous, one's viewed as unrighteous, and then completely do this. Let me show you how this really goes. All right, so when you look at the publican, you see that he has a deep sense of shame. Look at verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So his attitude is, one, he's gone into the temple to pray, but one of the first things you see there is he stood afar off. And it reminds you that sometimes when we are deeply sorrowed and ashamed, we don't really feel much like being close. And you know, we don't feel like we can get close to God. And the temple would represent where you go to be into the house of God. So you'd be coming in. But he's standing afar off, which also would kind of make you believe, where's the Pharisee standing? Right up front, right there, right? And then here's the publican off. And he wouldn't even hardly lift his eyes up. In fact, it says he would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven. So he's just completely, his posture, it's kind of like what Brother Wallace does when he says, humble yourself in a manner as he did in the prayer, that there's some form that would, in a petition, would show our reverence, and maybe if in sin, we would have that shame. He wouldn't lift his eyes. He smote on his breast, and we don't usually, you know, smite on our breast, but what would that mean to you? It's kind of like what we do these days, like, you know, hit our head and say, stupid, you know. So they smite on, it would actually be a sign of grief and sorrow over a person's sin. And so this is what he does. He's sorrowful, and it's seen in his sense of shame. And then, now unlike the Pharisee, look at how his petition is. Remember, the Pharisee's preaching to God. But look at the publican here. It says he wouldn't even lift his eyes, beat on his breast, and he says, here's his prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Versus, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I'm not like him. And he's over here, afar off, with his head down, beating on his breast, saying what? God be merciful to me, a sinner. So his petition is mercy, because I have transgressed your laws. And so the publican's thoughts turn where? Inward. Turn inward. The Pharisees are such an outward thing. A fast, you know, these are outward things. His turn inward, and they're upward to God. The Pharisee, he's preaching to God of all of his wonderful attributes, and yet no one can save himself. The Pharisee couldn't save himself. And maybe that's a good point for us to make when it comes to this idea of salvation by works, and people want to say you're not saved by works. And that is true. That is true. But when you look at this attitude here, you've got a Pharisee who was so self-righteous in the things that he did do that he would somehow be deemed worthy. That's the wrong spirit. And the obedient things that he needed to be doing that we see in other passages he wasn't doing. It was real easy. I don't do this. But he was overlooking the weightier matters of the law. And so when you think about that type of contrast, where here you have the publican who has this inward spirit of a sinner, and the Pharisee has this outward show of righteousness. And I hope I'm getting these right. I'm using Pharisee and publican a lot. And I'm sitting here being very careful. I think I'm not crisscrossing them here for you. But you think of like the woman with the alabaster box. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. I should just say turn back. And look at verse 37 and 38. Luke chapter 7, 37 and 38. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. You see, there's a different spirit in her and this publican that is in the temple. A sense of shame and a petition for pardon. A sense of shame, a petition for pardon. The other one there is, that should say verse 13, is he admitted he was a sinner. There's an acknowledgement. And you could break off and have a whole lesson on how we try to hide instead of acknowledge when we sin. He was admitting, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is a stark contrast that is made between the Pharisee and that tax collector. When the Pharisee sees himself full of so much righteousness, and then the tax collector sees himself as a sinner. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what we're looking for when it comes to repentance and godly sorrow. And I know you're familiar with this. We'll look at verse 10 and 11. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. So here you have a person that is willing to be sorrowful to the point, ashamed of his sinful behavior, that he's going to change. It's going to change this person's life. The publican sees himself as a sinner in need of God's salvation, in need of God's mercy, in need of God's pardon. But did you catch? The Pharisee didn't see any of that. I'm doing all the right things. But he cannot save himself. Neither could the publican. And acknowledging sin is such a necessary step. It's such a necessary step when it comes to repentance. Godly sorrow, change, and seeing ourselves to the point that we react to the transgression. Well, since the beginning of time, we've got Cain and Abel, and when they brought their offerings before God, you've got some that are accepted by God and some that are not accepted. God accepted Abel. God rejected Cain's worship. And you have the same thing. There are those that come and are present worshipers in the church. And sadly, there are some that are accepted and there are some that are not. And this parable gives us a good idea of sometimes why that is. And what we really want to be is right with God. We want to be right with God. And so when you think about the two different men, which of the two men do you model? The Pharisee or the publican when it comes to how you view yourself? Well, when you come back to the parable and you look at how this ends, I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector went home justified. What does that mean? It means he went home righteous, made right. Now the publican, but the Pharisee, what it's saying is he went to his house and he was not righteous. Now again, think about where we started. The complete opposite of the way two individuals were viewed. This one is righteous, this one is unrighteous. And at the end of the parable, he says, this man has been justified. The one who petitioned God, be merciful to me, a sinner, had the right attitude, was not preaching to God, was not satisfied with his own praise. He went home righteous. The Pharisee went home, and he was not. And so, in verse 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is such a true biblical principle. We do not exalt ourselves. We let God do that. There is no self-exaltation. If you exalt yourself, then you are going to be humbled. But if you let God exalt you because of your humility, that's the way that is. And again, that's backwards than the way we often we often think. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It reminds you of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, the one at the top of the ladder. No, Jesus says the one that's going to be the greatest is the one that's a servant of all. Servant of all. Well, I appreciate your attention. I know it's been a long night with the time change, and that throws all of our things off. You're doing good to try to stay with me. Well, if you're here this morning, and in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So maybe here this morning, and you understand you have sin in your life. Don't be deceived into thinking that everything is okay, because it's not. You need to humble yourself. You need to come and petition God, asking him to save you through his gospel, the gospel of his son. In 1 John 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. So acknowledging sin is such a vital part of our life as a Christian. We have to be willing to acknowledge when we've done wrong. And if you are not a Christian, you have to be ready and willing to come to Jesus, to have your sins remembered no more, because you acknowledge your sins, you're willing to repent of those sins, turn from them, and you're willing to confess with your mouth your belief in Christ. And then if you'll go into the waters of baptism, your sins can be washed away. Can we help you this morning in any way as together we stand and sing?